Take your Bible and turn back just a few pages in the book of Acts with me. Our message today is titled, Called to Serve. In Acts chapter 1, we have the last words recorded that Jesus spoke. And I think these are fitting words to begin our study with today. Acts beginning chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." As we have studied before, these disciples had no idea the degree this extended prophecy would have upon their lives. It would be so great that eventually the truth of God would circle the globe. And it finds itself today here in Chatsworth, Georgia, because of the influence of these men and other men and women like them who felt the call of God upon their heart and mind to use their resources to serve God. I don't know how you can be a child of God and part of the family of God and not experience some call to ministry, some type of service. It's true, we don't all have the same gifts, and I'm thankful for that. If you could all preach, I would be out of a job. And I'm thankful for those who have gifts of service. And I know in God's will, He places a combination and a package of people in groups together that make the work complete. And I see that here in the Chatsworth Church. And I'm not looking for brownie points this morning when I say this, but you are a very gifted congregation. And even though you are somewhat stubborn at times, you are easily persuadable if you sense that it's God's will. And that's a good combination. Now, it's been my privilege to serve here as pastor. And in spite of my own personal problems and situations, God has moved the church forward. And the church can only grow as the leadership allows the church to grow in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with me there? And we've just finished a series of meetings where the nominating committee sat down and looked at all the needs of our church, and we proposed that certain people would be asked to be in charge of different functions of the church. And graciously, you have said yes. And those of you who were not asked to serve in a department officially, you still would serve if you were asked. I know you would. From time to time, we have needs that come up. We take up offerings for people who have different needs, and you give liberally. We have work around the church that immediately needs to be done. And it's not always the deacons or Paul who does it. Annette was talking about the youth department today and asking for volunteers to go there if you felt so inclined. There's nothing in this church that needs to be done that someone isn't qualified to do it. And I praise God for you and for this extension of ministry, that's come down from the Holy Spirit and Christ's life on earth to the disciples, and then as that multiplied out throughout the different organizations and bodies of the church, we find ourselves together here today in this congregation. That brings us down to Acts chapter 6. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Some of your Bibles will say Greeks there. The church was growing, and it was a little different setup then, but the power of God was the same. And the power of God had officiated them into such an arrangement, they held all things in common. Now, our culture and our way of living today just doesn't allow that for us here. And some of you probably say, amen, you would not want to give everything to the charge of the church. But nevertheless, in purpose and will and mission, you do that. In our Sabbath school class today, we were studying about how Jesus called the disciples. And when he called the disciples, and when he called others, he made certain demands on them. For instance, the rich young ruler came to Christ. Interesting title to begin with. But he was rich. And Jesus said to him, "If you will be my disciple, then you have to go sell all that you have and follow me." I ask the question, doesn't that sound like Jesus is being a little overbearing on that one person? To demand that he go get, just empty out all of his treasury and give of all of his land and possessions and become poor and then follow Christ? But the real answer is the man would have loved his possessions more than he would have loved Jesus. So the call of service that Jesus would have given to that man was different, say, than he made to Peter and John and James and Andrew. Different in the fact that the man's circumstances were different, but exactly the same in the idea when Jesus calls someone to service, he announces, "You must deny yourself to follow me." Deny yourself to follow me. That denying self involves a person's entire way of living. It involves what you do for entertainment. It involves how you spend your money. It involves who you are friends with. And by the way, I have a dream this year for our church here, and I'm just going to state it. I hope that we continue on the path that we are on when it comes to fellowship and nurture. We have a biblical command of Scripture, not just to serve the community and to provide for mission work in other places, but we have a divine commandment to take care of our own people. It's not something that we negotiate on. It's by authority of Scripture. And that by sharing and taking care and fellowshipping with each other, I'm hoping that this year, some of us will put out more extended effort to socialize, to become acquainted with one another in a way that we can know the names of each other's children. Wouldn't it really be interesting if we had things in common that way? But the call to serve and the call of service involves our entire way of living. Nothing is left out. And also, the idea of service brings in those who are gifted with mission work. And I respect those who give of themselves in the best years of their life to go overseas to a foreign land. Truth is, though, most of us here will never do that. But where we do go is important. As we go to work, as we go shopping, as we go about daily affairs, we also take Jesus with us to all of those places. So the call to be Jesus' disciple brings with it something that's not up for discussion or even for negotiation. I don't know who said it, but someone said, you are only as good as you are when you're by yourself and no one knows you. I want you to have a good year serving the Lord. I want you to find Jesus, as Roy said, as a good friend, a close friend. Now, as those people grew a long time ago, they enjoyed each other's company and fellowship. And it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, there arose this complaint. Verse 2, it was handled this way. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, there's a whole lot in that other than just giving away food. Okay? A disciple of Christ serves to meet the need, whatever that need is. When we talk about the work of the elders in the church and the deacons and the deaconesses in the church, sometimes their work overlaps. There's not a man in this congregation today. If you were in a Sabbath school room and the other Sabbath school room needed some chairs, there's not a man here who is unwilling to move chairs. There's not a woman here today who would be unwilling to move a chair or to open the door for a guest coming into the sanctuary. We don't have to operate in an official capacity to be a witness and a disciple for Christ. But for those who are given that official call by the church, there is accountability and strict accountability. In verse 3, because of the work of God was growing, he said, now, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. The business of the deacons and deaconesses and elders overlap. But they are officially recognized in that capacity to take care of the spiritual needs of the church, the physical needs of the congregation, and the business of the church as it would demand whatever capacity that it would be. Now, in verse 6, it says, of those 7 men that are named here, they sat before the apostles when they had prayed, and they laid hands on them. That's the ordination service. And the early church used the laying on of hands really more often than we do, and it might do us well to even study that out a little more carefully. There seems to be a blessing of God that comes through that simple laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit being invited and asked to bless that individual and their work. But what about those today that we call deaconesses? Well, several women of faith are mentioned in Scripture. I don't know here if there was an official deaconess here in Acts chapter 9, but it's encouraging to read about these women of faith who serve the church. But this woman died, and Peter came and prayed, and God restored her back to life. It says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, and this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." Now, she's most commonly known in our church as sort of the one that we look to for the Dorcas work and the distribution of clothing and food, and back when we had a real emphasis in that area. But I see this woman representing the work of the deaconess as well. They do more than just serve at the communion service and take care of the bread and the wine and the linen and the utensils and things of that nature. But it says, "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming." Verse 39, "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing their tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter, he asked them all to go out, and he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive." Interesting. Now, there are other women here. Phoebe is mentioned in Romans 16 and verse 1. But I'm thankful that God's gift of service and ministry is not bound by nationality, it's not bound by age, and it's not restricted by gender. And today, I'm privileged to tell you that our God is a good God, He's a big God, He's a mighty God, and He wants to bless our leadership team here just like He did back here in the days of the early church. We have set aside some time today to recognize the deacons and deaconesses in our church. And in all honesty, this would not have come about if Don Martin had not come to me and he said, "Pastor, we don't have certificates of ordination." And I don't want to ever stifle creativity. Our deacons and deaconesses here, consecrating themselves to the Lord's work, deserve to be prayed for publicly. And the certificate is just an official way that states that they've been given an invitation to serve God as a deacon or a deaconess in the church. I'm going to ask the deacons if they would come up at this time, and also the deaconesses. Sue Rathbun is the head deaconess. I'm going to ask those to come forward, and we're going to have a prayer. If you have ever served as an elder, would you come up and join me up here? Or if you've ever served as a deacon or a deaconess, I would invite you to come to the front as well. Now, here's what I would like to see happen today. I'm going to give a charge together for the deacons and the deaconesses, and then we have such a large group. I'm going to stand and look anyway. But, after I give the charge, we're going to have a prayer where we touch each other on the shoulder, and we'll just make a circle around this way. And then I want to distribute the certificates. And then after you've gone back and taken your seats, I want to. Bruce is going to come forward and call the rest of the congregation up, because we want to extend the call of service to you, okay? We are a team here at Chatsworth Church. That's a better idea. Stay up here while we have the prayer for the congregation. I'm going to give you a charge, paraphrasing, out of 1 Timothy 3. Maybe I could just step down here while I can see everybody. Now, I'm supposed to say in this charge, I charge you. And I know that because I read about 6 or 8 ordination charges off the internet. So I charge you today that you be without fault. I charge that you be perfect, not in behavior, but in Christ. I charge you to be temperate in all things. I charge you to be sober-minded. And listen to this, of good behavior. Now, if you don't have good behavior here, we don't beat you with barbed wire or anything like that. But wherever you are, whatever you do, there's someone greater than the rest of us who's very much aware of your circumstances. I charge you to be friendly, to be hospitable, to teach where you are gifted. I charge you not to be violent, not greedy for money, but I charge you to be kind and gentle and not quarrelsome and not covetous. I charge you to have a good testimony. I charge you to be reverent in the house of God and out of the house of God. I charge you not to be greedy for reputation or for money. I charge that you desire the the mystery of the faith in the presence of God with a good conscience. I charge that you be faithful in all things. I charge that you have boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I charge you to keep the faith until Jesus shall soon come.